quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Matthew 28:7.
Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is.
He was dead and alive forevermore. Revelation 20.
Mary Magdalene came and told disciples that she had seen the Lord. John 20:18.
God cares about you. Peter 1:5.
I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18.
Jesus said, I was dead, and behold, I'm forevermore. Revelation 1:18.
Mary Magdalene came and told his disciples that she had seen the Lord. John 20:18.
I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18.
Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen Jesus. John 20:18.
God cares about you. Peter 5:7.
Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 25:4-5.
God is about to. This Peter 5:7.
Christ is not here, but Christ is risen. I am the resurrection of life.
The Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. The Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, Revelations.
The Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Ahim, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1st and 2nd John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelations.
Old Testaments, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, New Testaments, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelations.
The Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude, Revelation.
Good morning. I'd like to pause in our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like you to turn, please, to Luke's Gospel. And chapter 24. And let me say, it's a privilege for me to have the opportunity to open the Word of God with you today. And I'd like to read in Luke chapter 24 from the first verse. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, these two men said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and must be crucified, and must the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. Now down a little bit, verse 13. Excuse me for this cough. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Verse 25, Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now verse 31, And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed. That's all the reading we'll do for now, but we'll be looking at a few verses later in the chapter, a little bit on. The events of the days previous had thrown the disciples into disarray. Not so many days before, they had seen their blessed Lord Jesus ride triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, lowly and riding upon the foal of an ass. And the people bowed before him, and they cried, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But the low whisper from the periphery of the crowd, Who is this? Boded ill and spoke of the coming storm. For only a few days passed, and those who had cried, Blessed is he! Jehovah, O Lord, save! Their faces now white with rage. And breaking upon that solitary figure, in fury there came the storm. Away with him! Crucify him! And the same lips that said, Blessed is he! Cried all the louder, Away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus, you can look after us politically. You can sit in Jerusalem if you wish. You can become the king of the Jews. Jesus, you can be a miracle worker. You can heal our sick. You can make our lame to walk again. You can bring sight to blind eyes. Jesus, you can be our provider. You can feed the 5,000. You can look after us in all the difficulties of our lives. Please be there when we need you. But don't come into our hearts. And that's exactly what the world says to Jesus. It's very nice to have him at our funerals and our weddings. He brings a certain air of respectability to what we do. There's a certain reverence when his name is mentioned in such a company. Men will be religious. Men will seek to be moral. Men will seek to live by the golden rule, but they say, Jesus, don't touch me. Don't enter into my life. Leave me alone. Bless me, but don't reign over me. And so he was taken by cruel hands and through the mockery of a trial, where those who accused him confused their stories, and those who judged him found him not guilty. Still they took him, and they beat him, and they mocked him. They blindfolded and buffeted him. They anointed him with the spittle of their mouths. They twisted a crown of long thorns, and not knowing what they did, they drove those thorns into his lovely brow, for the thorn was the mark, was the symbol of the curse. Thorns and thistles had grown from the time of the curse in the book of Genesis. And my blessed Lord Jesus became a curse for us, that we might not know that curse. And when they had stripped him, he bearing his cross went forth amid the rabble of that angry crowd, frenzied and screaming out, "Crucify! Crucify!" They led him away down the cobbled streets of Jerusalem and out through the city gate to that terrible place, Skull Hill. And there they crucified him. We have a most unusual portrayal of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That place that had known many a curse, that place that had been the most despicable geography, the place that had seen the screams and groans of dying malefactors, the heartlessness of men, it now drops with the sweet-smelling words of the Lord Jesus. As he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now the tense there is continuous, and we could render it this way: the Lord Jesus kept on saying, "Father, forgive them. when they jeered, as he fell beneath the weight of the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." And as they took him and lay him down on the cross piece and drove through his blessed hands the spike, he said, "Father, forgive them." And as they lifted up the cross and dropped it into the hole, and every bone was out of joint, he said, "Father, forgive them." And as they sat down to watch him there, gambling on his coat and mocking him in his thirst, he said, "Father, forgive them." And then the darkness came. It was an eerie darkness. Different, for at high noon the sun was veiled and the earth shook. And there we read, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. When men had done their worst, then the righteous judge in heaven, the one who loved us enough to give his only son, he took our sin, and laying it upon his own son, we read in that startling verse, the chapter we have been looking at, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse reads, "He became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And God would not let the earth see. When the sins of all the world were laid upon that sinless soul, and the Lord Jesus was punished for your sin and for my sin on the cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, man's view, they look at it and they say, well, that was 3 hours. But when we come to God's view of the cross in John's gospel, there is no record of the 3 hours. For there was an eternity of punishment, of sin, of failure, of loss, all that men had done and all they deserved for their rebellion against God was funneled into what we call 3 hours. And God laid upon his son your sin and mine, and poured out his wrath until all the fire of God was vented and exhausted against the son. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For he bore the condemnation of our sin, and we can be free if we will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute by simple faith. And when they had done their worst, they took him down from the cross. And lovingly, two of the disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, took the body of the Lord and gently washed it. This body through which the glory of God had been manifest, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This body whose hands had ever done good, whose lips had ever spoken truth, whose feet had walked many a weary mile to seek lonely sinners. They took that body and washed it, and using the incenses and the prepared spices, they wrapped that body in the funereal clothes and laid him in a new tomb. And the world said, that's the end of him. And the world said, the light's been put out. Oh, how it exposed us to our sin. How that light that shone showed us for what we really were, sinners in the presence of God. And they tried to put the light out. They said, that's the end of the song. Back to our funeral dirges, we couldn't stand it. They said, that's the end of the living water. We'll go back to the muddy streams of earth. And the disciples thought it was the end too. But we read this, that when men had done their worst, and when he had died, they took him down from the cross and they put him in the sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is to be named. And there he sits in glory today. But this little chapter, Luke chapter 24, is a most unusual and delightful parenthesis, that in between the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his ascension to glory, this one, the Lord of life and glory, he waits and he works with a few discouraged disciples, and he deals with doubts in this lovely chapter. Think of it now. Here is one who has just won the greatest victory that has ever been won. He has just defeated the greatest enemy that we ever had. He has just fought in the greatest battle that has ever been waged. He has just provided for the needs of every sinner who will come to Christ, has dealt with the sin question, has defeated him who had the power of death, and has freed those who through fear of bondage were all their lifetime subject to that enemy who held them in his grasp. He is the Lord. He is the victor of Calvary's Hill. And leaning over the parapets of heaven are waiting the angels to welcome home the victor. And where is he? He's walking down a road, talking to a few discouraged disciples. He's ministering to the needs of one Mary Magdalene, who would not let her Savior go. He ministered to Doubting Thomas, we call him. At least he was a pragmatist. And in this chapter, we have seven questions. You know, Luke's gospel really doesn't close, because Luke chapter 24 is really full of open things. I suppose you've noticed that before. In verse 2, we have the open grave. The stone was rolled away. And then in verse 27, we have the open scriptures. The Lord Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Those hard sayings of the Old Testament, those difficulties,
those obscure truths are suddenly illuminated in the blaze of glory. And they say, ah, that's what he meant. It was just another aspect of the loveliness of Christ. In verse 31, their eyes were opened and they saw him. And oh, that there might be one in this audience today that you might have your eyes opened to really see him. Now, they had walked with him. They had heard his voice, but they didn't really recognize him for who he was. They said, we thought he was a prophet, some great man, some hope. He was far more than that. He is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the answer to the needs of your heart. And if you will come to him, and if you will receive by faith the gift of God, then to you who once could say there was no beauty in him, that we should desire him, now you will say that unto us who believe, he's precious. And we look forward to that day when we shall behold the King in his beauty. And then there's opened understanding in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And one of the delightful truths of salvation is this, that this book is open to you. That this book is the pathway. It is the sword against the enemy. It is the light in darkness. It is water for a thirsty soul. It is bread for daily strength. It is all that we need. And we look to the Word of God, and the great minds study this book in vain. For the truth of God does not come by intellectual attainment. It comes by the revelation of God as a gift from himself to those who, like little children, come and say, Abba, Father, and receive from him the truth of God as a sacred trust. Then, finally, we have the opened heavens. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. The opened heavens. And you know, as he went back to heavens and they were open for him, he opened them for us too. There are an open heavens for all of God's people. For all who have trusted him by faith, the door is open to the Father's house. And we are welcome there now. For we have a man in the glory who bears in his body the marks of Calvary on our behalf, that we who were once sent away are now welcome to come to draw near into the presence of God. Very briefly, then, what are these seven questions as the Lord deals with doubt? First one is a question that has to do with resurrection. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 5. Or we might read it, why seek ye he who lives among the dead? What a wonderful revelation that was. They went to the graveyard, little knowing that he had entered into the glory. He's not here. Oh, thank God for that. The religious people of the world gather at their shrines. They pay homage to those who have been long dead. You cannot take me to the grave of my Savior. He's risen. And we do not worship, nor do we admire someone who died a long time ago and is buried. We worship a risen Lord Jesus Christ. Are you seeking the living among the dead?
Are you looking for the Lord Jesus in the dead religions of this world? Are you looking for the Lord Jesus among those who are blind leaders of the blind, who are dead in trespasses and sins themselves, and have never met the resurrected Christ? You won't find him there. He is not here. I thought it most eloquent on the front of the morning paper this morning to see a photograph of church pews and a big stained glass window and some people sitting there, and it said underneath, "He is not here." I thought, they say more than they know. Where is he? Is he in the great cathedrals of men's religions? No. He is not very far from every one of us. And we who receive the Lord Jesus by faith have him with us all the way. He's not among the dead. He is with the living. He is alive, alive forevermore. The second question in verse 17 has to do with reasoning. These two disciples walking along the road, they communed and reasoned. Verse 15. As they discussed things, they were figuring it out. They were trying to understand what had happened. And they were using their own reason. And they couldn't figure it out that way. Their reason was no help. What they needed was revelation. And if you try and figure out the gospel message, let me tell you, you just won't make it. I can't explain to you how a person dying 2,000 years ago paid for the sins I have yet to commit. I cannot explain to you how God, before I ever was born, could take my sin and punish his son instead of me. Nor can I explain how by simple faith I may receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But let me tell you, I know it works. And there are Christians in the audience today who could tell you that too. That he is true. And he cannot lie. And if you will come in faith, believing what God has said, the world says to see is to believe, but the Lord Jesus said to believe is to see. Faith is to believe what we do not see, what we do not understand. And the reward of faith is to understand what we believe. Faith is not blind. Faith sees. But we must trust God that what he has said is really true after all. And the Lord Jesus said, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk, and are sad?" The world, with all its reasoning, with all its thinking, with all of its scheming and planning apart from God, the world is sad today. What's the difference? They don't believe in a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Their world ends at the door of the grave. There's no hope. And the Bible says all without Christ are also without hope, without God in the world. There's a third question in verse 18. Oh, it's filled with irony. "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" He was, wasn't he? A stranger in the world his hands had made. They didn't know who he was. And you know, though more books have been written about him, and more he has been the theme of more hymns and songs, and though more people have spoken of him and sermons have been preached about him, and though he has been the reason for more changes in our society and in our lives in particular, than any other man who has ever lived, he is still the world's greatest stranger. Art thou only? He wasn't only a stranger, but he was a stranger. The one who made every drop of water in the world cried, I thirst for you. The one who had made everything said that he had no place to lay his head here. He walked a homeless stranger in the world his hands had made. A question about recognition. They didn't understand who he was. And he said, oh, fools. That's a strong word, isn't it? And we must be very careful in using that word today. I hear Christians using it all the time. Please be careful. The Word of God gives the definition of a fool, at least one definition, that the fool has said in his heart, no, God. It's not the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That would be bad enough. But the fool has said in his heart, no, God. G.K. Chesterton said, it is sometimes thought that when men stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. Alas, he said, it is far worse than that. When men stop believing in God, they'll believe anything. And great minds will fall prey to the most ridiculous notions before they will bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It takes far more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. It takes far more faith to trust the philosophies of men than the unchangeable and unchanging Word of God. And if you'll just give up your stubborn will and bow before the Lord Jesus and confess you're wrong, you've been wrong to keep him outside your life, and he's been right all along, then the Word of God tells me that you will understand, too, that Christ, in verse 26, ought to have suffered and to have entered into his glory. Why ought he to have suffered? Because he loved us. No other reason. He didn't deserve to be there. The ought to did not have to do with his sin. It had to do with ours. But not only ought he to have suffered, but he ought to enter into his glory too. He deserves it. Unto him who is worthy, for he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then there's a question in verse 5, a question regarding their reaction to his revelation. As he opened to them the scripture and they walked along the road, they came to the door of their home, and he made as if he would have gone further. There's no evidence that he was going to go any further. He would have left them. But they constrained him to come in. And may I say that you don't have another opportunity promised you? If you're not willing to mean business with God today, there's no agreement he's ever made in his word that he'll save you tomorrow. He only promises to save you now. And this scripture teaches me, as we read these words, they invited him into their home. And may I, in a little aside, Christian, say that when he comes in, he must be the one who sits at the head of the table. He will not sit in the back seat. He will not be simply a guest there. He was the one who took the bread and who broke it. And as they looked, they saw those nail-pierced hands and they realized who he was.
And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart, singular, not hearts, they were one heart in this matter. There was absolute unity as they enjoyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And their hearts beat as one as they appreciated all that he had done for them. And did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, I'll tell you, that's good heartburn, isn't it? For their hearts to be inflamed with the love of Christ, to be appreciative. And let me tell you one thing a fire does. It burns away the dross. It burns up the garbage. And if there's dross and garbage in your life, Christian, what you need and what I need is to let our heart burn with appreciation for Christ. To catch a hold of that sacred flame. And to be burned, to let the burning of that heart dissipate all of the waste in our lives, that we might enjoy him again. And then in verse 38, the sixth question, a question that has to do with rejoicing. Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts or doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Do you know the solution to the trouble in your life? Do I know the answer to the doubts that rise in my heart? Well, it's looking at the Lord Jesus. What it's always been. And Christian, there is one solution to the difficulties of the way, to the coldness of heart, the unfeelingness of us who are Christians, to those who are lost. There's only one answer to getting along with God's people when it's not easy. There's only one answer to our desire to serve him and please him, and that is devotion to Christ. That's looking at him and enjoying him. And this question and these doubts that arose in their hearts were answered by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 41 says, and while they yet believed not for joy, it was too good to be true, and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? Now, here he is, the victor of Calvary's Hill. The one who has come for his victory banquet with his own. And he sits down and he says, now, is there something here to eat? Well, all they had was a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. But they offered it to him. And he took it. And he ate it before them. And you might say, well, the Lord Jesus doesn't want me. I mean, if you just knew me, what I'm like, he just wouldn't want me. Why would he take me? I'm a sinner. And I don't have anything. I'm not whole. I'm just a piece. Ah, the scripture says, ye are complete in him. And he'll take you. He'll take you. But you have to come as is, just as you are. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a most important truth in his word. I'm reminded of a very special friend of mine. She's in heaven now. Her name was Tina Pell. Tina was born a spastic. She had virtually no control over her motor, her muscles. She couldn't speak. She just made certain noises, and sometimes we knew what she was saying, and sometimes we didn't. They thought she was stillborn, and they had just put the little body over on a shelf while they worked with the mother. And then an hour or so later, they discovered that this little baby was breathing. And they made a cradle for her in her father's shoe. They said she'd never speak. They doubted that she'd ever walk, although she did for a while. And they said she'd never be able to read or write. But they didn't know how stubborn that Dutch family really was. Her brother Bill Pell, as she grew, began to teach her how to read. And it took him 6 months, an hour every day, to teach her to distinguish the letter A. And then he started on B. And so he went through the alphabet with her. And as she learned, he taught her to read the Word of God. She was saved at her sister's baptism. Her sister Grace was baptized the middle of January in the Grand River. They broke a hole in the ice and baptized her there. And she was saved at her sister's baptism, but she couldn't tell them that she was saved. And she was so frustrated. She'd point to water. She'd point to herself. She'd point to the Bible. And they couldn't understand. And finally, one night, her brother Bill said, "Tina, were you saved at Sister Grace's baptism?" You know, Tina was so happy, she couldn't sleep all night. That finally she had been able to make a confession of her faith. Tell me, Christian, are you that eager to tell others how you were saved? Well, after a little while, there's a dear sister there, elderly sister now, up way in her 80s, Ethel Zinn. Mrs. Zinn started to teach her and to work with her in an Emmaus correspondence course. It was on what the Bible teaches, written by Brother Bill MacDonald. And in one of those passages, speaking about the sufficiency of the cross of Christ for salvation, there was a true-false question asked at the end of the chapter, and it said, all that was necessary for our salvation was that Christ die on the cross for our sins. Well, we understand what Mr. MacDonald was asking, that we can't work our way to heaven, we can't pay our way to heaven, we can't pray our way to heaven. We must receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, through simple faith. Tina circled it false. Well, Aunt Ethel, she came over and she was going over the paper with her, and she said, "Now, Tina, let's look over it again." And she turned back to the chapter that discussed it and read it carefully and said, "Now, what does this say here? All that is necessary for us to be saved is that the Lord Jesus died on the cross." Now, that's true, Tina. Well, she tried and tried, and finally, very haltingly, Tina got her Bible and she turned it over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and she read the 14th verse, and it says, "If Christ be not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain." He didn't just have to die, but he rose again, and it is the seal of the approval of God. God said by the resurrection, "I agree that the work is finished, and the deed is done, and all that is necessary for your salvation is mine, is that we receive this risen Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord into our lives." Yes, he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, with what sense of awe we stand at the cross. And we confess, in the words of the hymn writer, we were there when they crucified the Lord. We were in the crowd that day. We too would have jeered and laughed and mocked him. Our sins put him there. But we sing too with the hymn writer, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Father, we pray for those in the audience today. They have doubts and questions. And there are some that are sure they're not saved. They know it. We pray for them that they might stop questioning and doubting, that they might stop arguing and making excuses, and that they might come very simply today, just as they are in their sin, to the Lord Jesus, and find in Him the only and absolute sacrifice, who gave Himself without spot to God, that we who were sinners might be accepted in Him. We thank Thee for the wonderful ending to this story. Ah, 'tis far more than an ending. 'Tis a new beginning. For they came to the sepulchre at the dawning of a new day, as the sun was just rising, and it has been a new day ever since, for Christ is risen from the dead, and we who have trusted Him have been raised to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. Help us to enjoy this. Help us to appreciate the costliness of Calvary and the wonder of the resurrection, we pray, as we thank Thee for Him and for His finished work in His lovely, fragrant name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the time is gone and we won't sing.